So, church, our theme for the year is what? A little more enthusiasm. Our theme for the year is what? Are we there yet? And the answer is no. No, we are not. And so one of the reasons we are looking at the wilderness wanderings on Sunday night is because we can draw a lot of application from their journey to our own. They weren't there yet, and neither are we, so we have much to learn. So as we have watched the children of Israel over this time, they have been at Mount Sinai now for about a year. They have seen the glory of God. They have heard the very voice of God. They have received the law of God. They have made a covenant with God. They have gotten the details on worship from God. Sinai changed everything for Israel. But now the year had passed, and it was time to move forward into a new season. Now, we're looking tonight at the book of Numbers for the first time. And the book of Numbers gets its name. Why? Because it begins with a numbering of the children of Israel. See? So the book of Numbers is about the numbering of the children of Israel. You look back at chapter 1, beginning in verse 46, the Bible says this: even all they that were numbered were 600,305. Even all, verse number 47. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. So what we have here is we have all the men, the children of Israel, age 20 and up, except for the tribe of Levi, were numbered to begin the book of Numbers. And so by the time we get to our passage, Numbers chapter 11, the Bible teaches us that the numbering had taken place, and the Lord had now led the children of Israel 3 days' journey from Mount Sinai. If we jump to Numbers 10, beginning in verse number 33, we see, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them at 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp." And so we see that they have now journeyed 3 days' distance from Mount Sinai. Yet, in a very short period of time, what do we find? That Israel descends again into murmuring and complaining. Now, here's my disclaimer. I know we talked about our words this morning a lot, right? Here's the disclaimer. I didn't line it up that way. We're just preaching through the wilderness wanderings. But it became very obvious for me as I prepared for this Sunday that God has a very particular thing he would like for us to focus on this week. And that is the words that come out of our mouth. And so you know what we're going to do? We're going to focus on what God would have us focus on. And we're going to focus on the words that come out of our mouth. We see Israel very quickly descends again into murmuring and complaining. Now, in case you're keeping count, I believe this is time number 6 and 7 that they have done this in their journey already. I feel like they struggle a lot with this. But wait a minute. When you stop and think about it, so do we. So do we. In fact, we struggle with murmuring and complaining so much that we hardly notice it anymore. Because it seems that by today's standard, murmuring and complaining is no big deal and everyone does it. When we have nothing to do, we complain that we're bored. When we have something to do, we complain we're too busy. We're always either too cold or too hot. It's always either too wet or too dry. We always get too much tension or not enough attention. You name it, we complain about it. We have even, as a society, developed entire industries built on perfecting the art of criticizing and complaining. Yes, I'm talking about you, news media. But when we look at Scripture, we see that God views murmuring and complaining much differently than you and I do. And God takes it pretty seriously. And so tonight, I want to look at the children of Israel, this company of complainers. If you would, I'd like for us to see how serious this murmuring and complaining is, and for you and I to make the decision to remove it from our lives. So let's look at this together. We're going to be looking at really the vast majority of chapter 11 tonight. So I hope you've got your Bible open and ready. I want you to consider with me first tonight the character of complaining. The character of complaining. Let's define some terms if we could. Complaining we might define as spoken griefs. They are resentments or supposed faults that we communicate. Murmuring, on the other hand, is suppressed complaints or grumbling. The stuff we do under our breath. Now let's look at the character of complaining. I'm going to make a couple points from our passage tonight. First of all, simply this, complaining is indefensible. Complaining is indefensible. Did you notice when Brother Charles read verse number 1, it says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp." So when we look at this, I find it very interesting that when it comes to the complaint of the people in verse number 1, no reason is given here. Now, in other places, we do see a reason is given. Sometimes they complain about the circumstances that they are in, like when they were at the Red Sea. Sometimes they complained about the bitter water, the fact that there was no food, the fact that there was no water. They complained about having to wait on Moses. The list goes on and on and on and on. But in this particular case, no reason is given. Could I make this observation that perhaps no reason is given because no reason would matter? As Christians, there really is never a reason that justifies murmuring and whining and complaining. Did you know that you can communicate needs without complaining? There is a difference. There is a difference, both in what we do and who we do it to. Why then is complaining indefensible? Because the bottom line for you and I as Christians is that everything in our lives is ordained or allowed of God. And if God is at work, then you and I have no reason to complain. I love how Paul put it in Philippians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 13, where the Bible says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So God is at work. Therefore, verse number 14, do all things without murmuring or disputings. Complaining is indefensible. If we are a child of God, there is never a good reason to murmur and to whine and to complain. You consider the character of complaining, we have to understand first that it's indefensible. Secondly, can I point out that complaining is infectious? Complaining is infectious. So we see verse number 1, the people complained, the Lord sent fire from heaven and burnt them. And so that was a pretty severe judgment, right? Pretty severe judgment. You'd think they'd learned their lesson for a little while, correct? Look at verse number 4. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" Jump, if you would, over to verse number 10. "And then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was also displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou mayest lay upon me the burden of all of this people? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers?" You know what you see? You see the mixed multitude start to whine, start to complain. When the mixed multitude starts to whine and starts to complain, what happens? Israel begins to whine and weep and complain. And when Israel begins to whine and to weep and to complain, you see what happens? Moses begins to whine and to weep and to complain. Because complaining is infectious. I'm going to tell you, we better be careful about the atmosphere that we create. You know, sometimes we just feel the need to vent. Anybody ever done that? Oh, I just need to vent a little bit. You better be careful. Because we spend some time venting in the presence of our kids. Don't be surprised when they develop a critical complaining spirit as well. We feel the need to vent to our spouse all the time. Don't be surprised when we create an atmosphere of complaining. I know this never happens. Sometimes you get with your bestie here at church, and you talk about the state of the church and the sound of the music or the temperature of the sanctuary, the number of songs we sing or the number of songs you wish we'd sang. And you get together and you discuss all of these matters. Careful. Or what we're going to do is we are going to create the atmosphere of complaining. It is infectious. It's infectious. And the thing about, if COVID has taught us anything, you can't control the infectious agent. And so it's best just not to allow it in. You can't control how it spreads, and you can't control the harm that it does. So it is best just not to allow it in. Complaining is infectious, so we better be careful about the atmosphere we create. I'll tell you, on the other hand, we better be careful about the atmosphere we allow ourselves to be exposed to. You find yourself in one of those pre or post church chats, might I recommend we kibosh it? Or you find a new set of church besties. I admonish you as well, be careful what you listen to. You spend a lot of time listening to the news. You spend a lot of time listening to talk radio. You allow critical and complaining people in your life. Guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to develop a critical, complaining spirit. Why? Because complaining is infectious. So as we look at this company of complainers tonight here and the children of Israel, we consider our own law. We have to understand the character of complaining. What is complaining? It is, number one, it is indefensible. Number two, it is infectious. But I want to go a little bit deeper tonight. I want us to consider what's really going on when we allow ourselves to have a critical complaining spirit. What are, number two, the causes of complaining? The causes of complaining. What is really going on? You know, we are expressing our frustration. We are expressing our dissatisfaction. We are expressing our discontentment. That's what we're doing. But it reminds me, I had a teacher at one point who was good at this and who was good at justifying this. And they would always start by saying, this is not meant to be critical, just descriptive. And I thought at first, that sounds good. And then after about the 12th time, I'm like, yeah, no, I see what's going on. We're good at justifying these things, feeling the need to express these frustrations and dissatisfactions and discontentments. But spiritually, church, let me ask you, what is the root? What is the cause of our frustration and discontentment? What is it about our flesh that is producing this in our heart and expelling this out of our mouth? Because can we all at least agree tonight that murmuring and complaining is an act of the flesh and not the spirit? So what is it about our flesh that produces this in our heart? I want you to notice a couple of things. I want you to look at the explanation that's given here of the mixed multitude and the children of Israel. Look back at verse number 4. The Bible says that the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. What's really going on behind the scenes? What is the cause of complaining? Could I submit first that we often develop a complaining spirit when we allow our flesh to doubt God's goodness? When we allow our flesh to doubt God's goodness. You see, the mixed multitude lusted over what others had. Israel longed for what was not, for what they thought they used to have. And by the way, do you see how skewed their perspective is? They said the fish that they did eat freely in Egypt. I mean, they didn't do nothing freely in Egypt. And yet we see they lusted over what others had. They longed for what was not. And when we allow ourselves to doubt God's goodness, you know what it does? It leads us to believe that God is not fair. God's not fair. You ever felt that? Can we relate to this tonight at least a little bit? Leads us to believe that God's not fair. That God is, for some reason, holding out on us. By the way, we better be glad that God is not fair. Because if God was fair, every one of us would be in hell this second. God is not fair. He is gracious. And he is merciful. And he is good. He is good. What is the cause of complaining? We see one of the causes here is that they doubted God's goodness. Church, sometimes we just have to stop and remind ourselves that God loves us perfectly and that he is always and only good. Romans 8, verse 32 reminds us, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You think about that. You think about that thing or that circumstance or that issue that causes us to get frustrated and want to murmur and complain. You think that God in his infinite power and wisdom was willing to sacrifice his son for you, and yet he was so flippant with his goodness that he sent you rain out of spite. You don't like the weather today. No. God is good, and God loves us perfectly. And by the way, we don't always have to understand. How many times have we had to tell one of our kids no, and they didn't understand why? But we told them no because we loved them. We did B instead of A or D instead of C because we loved them. God loves us perfectly and is always and only good. You know, the Bible means what it says in Psalm 84, verse 11 and 12, where the Bible says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Church, we don't have to understand this for it to be true. But we have to receive it by faith. Because when we allow ourselves to doubt God's goodness, we are fostering murmuring and complaining in our life. Not only do we see the cause of them doubting God's goodness, let me show you what else happens in here. So the children of Israel whine and complain, and then Moses whines and complains, and they want some meat to eat, all right? They want some meat. They're tired of the manna. Tired of it. So look down at verse number 18 at what God's response is. God tells Moses, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Right. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month. God says, you want meat. Until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Notice what Moses says. And Moses says, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they mayest eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? In other words, Moses says, I'm God. Don't you remember like 10 chapters ago we numbered the people? Remember, book of Numbers, we numbered the people. 600,000 plus footmen, that's a pretty big number. Women and kids to boot. And sometimes the kids eat more than the big ones do. It's nuts. Oh. Moses looks at God. He says, God, do you remember how many people there were? So God, what's the plan? You can see Moses' skepticism. He said, are we going to have to kill every animal we have? Are we going to have to go catch every fish in the sea just to feed this people for a month? God, this is never going to work. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? In other words, Moses, do you really think I lack the power to get this done? What are the causes of complaining? We saw first, when we are led to doubt God's goodness. But I see another one here, and that is particularly when we are led to doubt God's government. When we're led to doubt God's control, his power, and his plan. Moses basically complains that the situation is beyond the means available. God's response is that it may be beyond the means available, but it is not beyond him. God says, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. The Lord looks at Moses and he looks at you and I and basically says, I don't care what it looks like and I don't care what it feels like. God is still in control. I know it stinks. The economic situation, I know it stinks, but God is still in control. I know it hurts. The health situation that you face, the struggle that your family is going through, the lack of answers that you've been able to find, but God is still in control. He is still on the throne. And it doesn't matter what it looks like, and it doesn't matter what it feels like, because his authority doesn't waver and his ability doesn't wane. Nothing happens that surprises God. And if nothing happens that surprises God, and God is in control, then you and I have no reason to murmur or complain. You see, young person, God gave you that parent. God gave you that sibling. You see, mom and dad, grandma, God gave you that spouse. He gave you that family. He gave you that child. He is in control. You know, God created your body the way that he did. What you are now facing is not a surprise to him. He's not up in heaven with his fingers crossed, hoping the doctors can figure something out. He gave you the boss that you have. He gave you the job that you have, or took the job that you have. He gave you the neighbor you live next to. He gave us the weather today. He allows the circumstances we face. Nothing happens that surprises God, and nothing happens that surpasses God. He is in control. He's in control. And what happens is we find ourselves murmuring and complaining. We must ask ourselves in that moment, what has happened to our faith? Because church, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. In Isaiah 40, verse 26 through 28, we see this where it says, "Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them by name, speaking of the stars, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in His power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching His understanding." Here's the thing. What are the causes of complaining when we allow ourselves to believe that, or we allow ourselves to doubt that God is good, when we allow our flesh to doubt that God is in control? But what do we do? What do we do? We realign our faith, not with what we feel, but with "Thus saith the Lord." And the causes of complaining. We see the character of complaining. It is, for the Christian, it is indefensible. It is infectious. We see the causes of complaining, that it causes us to doubt God's goodness. It causes us to doubt God's government. But finally tonight, I want us to see here from Numbers chapter 11, I want us to see the consequences of complaining. The consequences of complaining. I want you to see the distortion that it causes. We've touched on this a little bit already. Numbers 11, let's go back to verse number 5. Notice what the children of Israel say. "We remember the fish which we did eat freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." In verse number 7 it says, "And the manna was as coriander seed, the color thereof, the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans, and the cakes thereof and the taste thereof was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." You jump down to verse number 11. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers?" I want you to notice, as we talk about the consequence of complaining, the distortion that takes place. Basically, we forget how blessed we are. We forget how blessed we are. God had given them manna. God had given them manna. It was tasty, it was nutritious, and it was freely available each day. They really didn't have to work for it. They just had to receive it. But don't you find sometimes those things that we just freely receive, we often take for granted. And we forget how blessed we are. How many people take the love of God and the grace of God and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit for God for granted? How many people take the blessings of the country that we live in for granted? There's a lot messed up in our country. But I'm going to tell you, I'd still rather live here than any other place I can name in this old world. And sometimes we didn't pay anything for it, we just received it. And if we're not careful, we simply take it for granted. And we get this twisted, distorted view. we end up entitled complainers with no appreciation for how blessed we are. Consequences of complaining is there's this distortion that comes into our lives. Following the distortion, we see discouragement. You saw it in Moses' words in verse 11. Why have you afflicted me, Moses says. Why have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? And then he begins to speak in hyperbole that he asking God if he has birthed all of these people on his own. And how is he going to do this? Verse number 13. Where am I going to find flesh to give to all this people? For they weep unto me saying, verse 14, I'm not able to bear all this people alone. It is too heavy for me, verse 15, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray, out of hand. Boy, that deteriorated pretty quickly. But you know, it's easy to get there. Things become distorted and we forget how blessed we are, and it's not a huge jump from there to I don't even know if it's worth doing anymore. God's will becomes a burden instead of a blessing, a get-to and a have-to instead of a get-to. Life itself becomes a burden instead of a blessing, and we find ourselves unfulfilled by life and ministry, thinking that there must be something more we're missing, and we just don't want to do it anymore. And yet sometimes even when we get what we want, you know what happens? We don't find the satisfaction we thought we would. You know, in Psalm 106, it sums up this account. Bible says, but lusted, speaking of the children of Israel exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You see, the consequences of harboring a spirit that murmurs and complains is that it brings distortion into our lives. We just can't see how blessed we are. We can't see clearly. Distortion leads to discouragement. And ultimately, the consequences of complaining lead to destruction. You see what happens at the end of the chapter. God, believe it or not, God is able to do what he says he can do. I know that comes as a shock to many of us tonight. But God is able to do exactly what he says he can do. And God does exactly what he says he will do. Verse number 31. See the conclusion of this. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp as it were 2 cubits high. That's like 3 foot high upon the face of the earth. And so you think about that. 3 foot high for miles round about the camp, these birds, these quails were piled up. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails, and he that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And verse number 33, and while the flesh was yet in between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. You see, when we allow complaining to harbor in our lives, it brings distortion and it brings discouragement and it brings destruction. The destruction here, church, was severe. But you know, as we referenced this morning, how many homes have been destroyed because a company of complainers was allowed to take up habitation there. And homes were destroyed. How many churches have been destroyed because a company of complainers decided to take up habitation there? And churches have been destroyed because of the spirit of murmuring and complaining. How many testimonies have been destroyed? Testimonies. You know, a testimony is not what you would say about yourself, it's what somebody else would say about you. How many people, how many Christians have lost influence, have lost opportunities to minister, have lost that ability to be the light and the salt that the people around them knew that they could go to in time of need, because in their time of difficulty, they decided to allow themselves to become a murmurer or complainer. How many testimonies have been destroyed because we allow ourselves to murmur and complain? The thing about murmuring and complaining is that it defiles and destroys everything it touches. The consequences of complaining. I'm going to tell you, if you're having a hard time seeing the good, there's some distortion there. You need to do a check. If you're starting to feel overly discouraged, I'm going to tell you, there's some issues there, and we need to do a check. Let's get it right before it gets to the place where it destroys what God wants to do. So I got a question for you as we finish tonight, all right? Why here? Why now? I told you when we started, I gave you my disclaimer, it wasn't going to be super happy fun tonight. But the Holy Spirit wanted us to get kind of the double-barreled watch what you say today. And so we did. But why the severity here and now? Because if you'll remember, as we studied to this point, this is the first time that God has dealt with Israel like this. Now, God has watched Israel complain a lot. When they complained at the Red Sea, what did God do? He basically told Moses to tell them to stand there, shut their mouth, and watch the salvation of the Lord. But God saved them. When they complained about the bitter water, what did God do? He told Moses to throw the stick in, and the bitter water was made sweet. When they complained about no food, what did God do? He sent them food. When he complained about no water, what did God do? He sent them water from the rock. So we've not seen God deal this severely. In verse number 1, he sends down fire from heaven. And at the end of the chapter, he sends a plague. Why now? Why has judgment fallen like this at this time? Is it just because God just finally got tired of it? He said, that's the last straw. Is that why? I don't think so. Here's what I think, church. I think it is no coincidence that judgment like this begins to fall only after they left Mount Sinai. You see, circle back. What was Sinai? At Mount Sinai, they saw the Shekinah glory of God. At Mount Sinai, they heard the very voice of God. At Mount Sinai, they received the law of God. The first time, written with the very finger of God. At Mount Sinai, they entered into a covenant with God. They were God's chosen special people. At Mount Sinai, they entered into a covenant relationship with God. At Mount Sinai, they received all the details about how to worship and follow God. At Mount Sinai, they had received all of that. And I think why judgment, why now, boils down to one simple truth, is that it's simply this. Increased revelation demands an increased responsibility. Or we could say, to whom much is given, much is required. But that gives me pause. Because if that is the standard to which God held them, they who saw the smoke of God upon the mountain, how much more true would that be for you and I, who have the privilege of holding the completed revelation of God in our hand? How much more true is that for you and I, who can read about the living word of God, Emmanuel, God with us? How much more true would that be for you and I who have the very Spirit of God living within us? I'm going to tell you, if increased revelation demands an increased responsibility, that ought to give us great pause. Because if God dealt with our doubt and God dealt with our complaints like he did their doubts and their complaining, call me pessimistic, but I think attendance would be down next week. Just a little bit. So, church, what is the cure to complaining? Very simply this: if the cause of complaining is doubting God's goodness and doubting God's government, then we must have a heart of confidence in Christ and a heart of contentment in his presence, in his power, in his provision, and in his plan. May we not be a company of complainers.